First Thessalonians chapter 4, I encourage you to get your Bible out. Be turning there. Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, the Bible has many different metaphors, analogies for the Bible. They give us a sense of where or how God designed the church to be. Like 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9, that we are a holy nation. And you think about a group of people who come together and we worship the same God. We have the same commitment. We have the same mission. We have the same allegiance to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But maybe one of the best, I think, metaphors for the church is that of a family. We know that spiritual newborns are welcomed. It's in our spiritual family where we grow, we mature. It's in our spiritual family where we encourage one another. We respond to the needs of one another. We challenge one another to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And I know last week we looked at an overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians, but there were a few more things that I wanted to point out from our reading just a few weeks ago as we looked at this great letter. And one of the things that stands out to me, other than just how Paul uses the idea of the teaching of the second coming of Jesus to really encourage the brethren there, I want you to notice just for a moment of how this theme of a family runs throughout this entire letter. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, you'll just notice in verse 4 where Paul uses this language. He says, "For we know brothers loved by God." Or verse 1 of chapter 2, "For you yourselves know, brothers." And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, "For you remember, brothers." And in fact, in chapter 2, he uses the analogy or the metaphor of a mother with her child, and a father, as a father would lead his children as well. And then in fact, if you just go to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll spend some time here in just a moment. But you notice in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers," he says. And then in verse 14, "We urge you, brothers." And then you'll notice down in verse 25, he says, "Brothers, pray for us." And so this concept of brothers, brothers and sisters, this idea of being a family is all over this letter. And it's encouraging because when you think about our relationship with the Lord, when we enter into Christ, we also enter into a spiritual family. While we have that relationship with the Lord, now we also have relationships with one another. And within the spiritual family, just as it is with the physical family, we find that we have obligations. Within the spiritual family, just as a physical family, we find that we have some responsibilities that we must have as we live our lives in a family. And I want us to also notice tonight that I think there's a lesson or several lessons that we can look at about being in a family, in a spiritual family. And it's really in a family where we learn some of the most important truths that God teaches. And that is what I want to suggest to you: lifting our level of love. And I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And I want you to notice as we go through this and look in verse 9 as well, this goes along, I think, great with our theme this year. This concept of more and more, or down in chapter or verse 9, there's some versions that use this phrase, "excel still more." In other words, we can still press on in our walk with the Lord. But one of the things that unites us as a spiritual family is that we are all seeking to please God. That is our aim. And in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how to do that. Now, I want to drop down to verse 9. I'll say something about the earlier verses in just a moment. But drop down to verse 9. Paul writes, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Now, I think this should stand out to us, this counsel that the Apostle Paul writes to this church at Thessalonica. He says, I don't even need to write to you about loving your brothers and sisters. You've been taught by God how to do this, but you need to do it even more and more. So let me just share with you just quickly a few things that the Apostle Paul, first of all, shows us about love, or tells us about love. And the first thing he says this is, Christians, love is what we know. Love is what we know. The Apostle Paul says, we have been taught by God how to love. And so when you think about the fact, as John writes in his letter, that God is love, well then as Christians, as children of God, doesn't it make sense that we should be the leading experts on love in society? We should be the leading experts of love in everyone who watches us, who looks at us. Because Paul says you have been taught by God to love each other. Now, how are we taught to do that? Well, I think the clearest way that we are taught and we know what love is, we know what love is, as John writes, because Jesus laid down his life for us. So we have the ultimate example of sacrificial, selfless love found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We also have his words. We also have his teachings. We have his example as he walked this earth demonstrating what true love really looks like. But then also you think about the fact that as Christians, what takes place when we become Christians, as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we become partakers of God's divine nature. And I think that's an interesting thought of the fact that when we become children of God, we partake in the divine nature of God. So what that tells us about love is that love should be something that is within us that we demonstrate as part of our nature, as part of who we are. I mean, you think about it, you don't have to teach a fish how to swim. They know how to swim. You don't have to teach a bird to fly. They know how to fly. And as Christians, when we become children of God, love is just what we do. It should be a part of our very nature. Because the world wants to bite and the world wants to curse. That's what the world says. That's what the flesh says. But as Christians, we bless. We pray for people. The flesh wants to retaliate. But as Christians, our nature should be to forgive. The flesh doesn't want to sacrifice at all, but as Christians, as a partaker of the divine nature of God, we not only go the first mile, we go the second mile, and we do it with the proper attitude, because loving is who we are. And so Paul says, I don't need to write to you about love, because you know love because God has taught it to you. God is love. So love is what we know. Second of all, love is what we show. Love is what we show. And this is something, as Paul writes in the first couple of verses in chapter 4 that we read, this is something that pleases God. This is something that pleases God, because if you keep reading, go back to chapter 4 at verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So the will of God is that we be sanctified, or the will of God is that we be set apart. Now, he would go on to write that one of the things that sets you apart from the world is your purity. I mean, that's what he goes on to say. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain, that you keep away from sexual immorality. You keep away from that. And if you do that, if you abstain from sexual immorality, well, that's going to set you apart from the world. And another way that we are set apart from the world is what Paul teaches down here in verse 9. What sets us apart is that we are the leading experts on love. That sets us apart. We should love in a way that is different from the world. And I think we need to listen to that. and understand that when it comes to the concept of love, love is not just something that we should talk about. Love isn't something that we should just make charts about and throw it on a PowerPoint and dissect the meaning of the Greek. What God expects is for us to put love into practice. To not just love in word, but to love in deed, as John says once again in 1 John. And so God's going to open up doors. There are going to be times when we find ourselves in various situations, various opportunities, where we must demonstrate to the world what a different level of love, what a Christian love really looks like. And we do that. It's going to set us apart. And I think it's interesting what Paul writes in verse 11. Just such sound wisdom from God in verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your affairs. Some versions say mind your own business. And to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Now, as we've read in our reading, 2 Thessalonians, and when you read the second letter, it seems obvious that there's some Christians there who are having some problems with idleness. They've become idle. Maybe they're sitting around thinking, well, the Lord's going to come back at any moment, and so why would I devote myself to some physical work and some worldly pursuit? Why would I do any of that when the Lord might come tomorrow? So I'm not going to do anything. I'll just let my brethren take care of me. My spiritual family will provide for me. Or then there might just be someone who says, hey, I'm a part of this big, huge spiritual family now, and there's others who can work, and they can take care of me. And of course, Paul has some things to say about that. But one of the things that I think Paul is saying is that if you do that, you are violating love. It is a breach of love. It is not love when you become unnecessarily dependent upon the family of God, the people of God, to take care of you because you won't work. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, you get a job and you work with your hands. And he does that, and he goes on to say, you do that so you can provide for people, so that you have something to give to people. And so really Paul's saying, you work so that you can demonstrate love, because giving, sacrificially giving, is an example of love. Paul says, you go out and mind your own business. You stay busy. You work with your hands so that you won't be dependent upon anybody. And I love what he says in verse 12, so that you may walk, so that you're living properly to outsiders. Because listen, when you love as Christ loves, when we demonstrate the very nature of God in our love, the world rarely witnesses love like that. They rarely witness and see that type of love demonstrated. When you think about it, those in the world only see love that is reciprocated. They see, I'll love you if you love me back. That's the only type of love that the world knows. And so as Christians, it is our job to show the love of God in all that we do. And so love is what we show. But the next, love is what must grow. And love is what can grow. So Paul says, you love all the brothers, you're doing that, but you do so more and more. Now, I want you to notice this passage. It's in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, I'm going to mark 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back there. But in John chapter 13, think about that phrase where Paul says, you love more and more. There's a phrase here in John chapter 13. And you recall that in this chapter, this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I want you to notice this phrase in verse 1 of chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus takes the role of a servant and he washes the disciples' feet. And John here says he loved them to the end.
Now, there's one version, or you might have a footnote on that phrase, to the end, that Jesus loved them to the fullest extent. Or your version might say, Jesus loved them to the uttermost. I love that phrase, that Jesus loved them to the fullest extent. Because understand that we can love really on different levels. There's a kind of love that does not reach its fullest extent. And then there's the type of love at the end, at the top, that is like Jesus loved. That Jesus loved to the fullest extent. And I'll tell you, I'm not there. I'm not at that love level that Jesus was. But that tells me, and that tells us, that tells you, that we can do what Paul says. You're loving, but you can always love more and more. And so that capacity to demonstrate and show that sacrificial, selfless love always exists. It's possible for us to love more and more. Hebrews 10 at verse 24. Consider how you can stir up one another to what? Love and good works. That's what we do as a family. We find out how we can stir one another up, how we can provoke one another to love and good works. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 9. Paul prays there for the Philippians. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And so I just love that. Paul says, I hope you grow in knowledge and discernment so that you can love more and more. And so turn to Matthew chapter 22. Look at Matthew chapter 22. You know, I'll tell you, when it all boils down to it, when you boil everything down to what God expects, what God wants from us, we can find it right here in Matthew chapter 22, right? Matthew chapter 22, at verse 36, the question is asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus says, I think that question is asked of Jesus. We ought to sit up and pay attention to what Jesus has to say. Here's how he answers that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I want you to think about that. That really in the end, this is what it's all going to boil down to. This is what it's all about. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to answer whether or not we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whether or not we loved our neighbor. That's what it's going to boil down to. That's it. And I think we need to grasp that. Because, you know, there's times on this when we think certain things are going to be on the final exam. Or we think that we have this or we know this, and we certainly do. We have the truth and we proclaim the gospel. But I'll tell you, if we preach the gospel without love, we are wrong. We're wrong. I'm not exaggerating on that. Just look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's what the Apostle Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of this chapter on love, this is what Paul says at the end of it. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. And then if you look at the beginning of that chapter, remember what Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I can give it all away. Everything that I own, Paul says, I can give it all away. But if I don't do it with love, I am nothing. Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Or 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 14, let everything you do be done in love. Everything. Let everything you do be done in love. So that's why I think back in 1 Thessalonians, we need to pay attention to what Paul says, is that you are loving, but you need to do this more and more. There's evidence of your love, but you can do better. You can grow in your extent of love. Well, how do we do that? What areas of my life can I grow in that? Well, I'll tell you, I think if we look in this letter and just keep reading through the rest of this letter, I think we're going to find several things. I'm going to point out just four. I think there are more, but I'm going to just point out to you four of how we can grow in our love more and more. First of all, I think we can encourage the hurting. We can encourage the hurting. You know, after this text of verse 12, now in verse 13, Paul starts to talk about the coming of the Lord. And there were some brethren there who were concerned about their loved ones who had passed away. And they're concerned whether or not, well, what happens if the Lord returns? Did they miss out on Jesus' coming? Well, the Apostle Paul would say, no, they haven't missed out. They haven't missed out at all. He says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then the living. When Jesus comes, we're all going to meet him in the air. And we don't grieve as those who grieve with no hope. We are different. And then he says in verse 18, notice the words in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. At the end of verse 11, I should say, of chapter 5, Paul says, encourage one another and build one another up. And so in chapter 4, Paul's talking to those who are hurting because they've lost loved ones. That's a difficult experience when you lose someone that you love in this life. Even though you know they died in hope, it's still difficult. It's tough. It's tough to let go. And also the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 5, encourage the faint-hearted. You don't have to just be hurting if you just lose a loved one. It could be maybe a terrible accident that happens to you or someone that you love, or it could be those words, there's just not much more we can do. It's all sorts of things that cause us to become faint-hearted, to hurt. And I'll tell you, those are the times that we as a family of God have to step up and lift our level of love. Because it's those times where we need the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I'll tell you, I love rejoicing with you. I love it. New baby, I'll rejoice with you. Graduation, that's exciting. Wedding day. That's always fun to celebrate. The loved one passes away, or you get some difficult news, it can be tough to weep with you while you're weeping. Because that can take me outside of my comfort zone. But lifting our level of love means that I'm going to be there. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to build you up, even though I might be uncomfortable for a moment. I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up on your door and say, I'm here for you while you experience this heartache. I'm here to lift you up. I'm going to put some life into you. I'm going to walk beside you through whatever valley it is that you're walking through. It takes love to do that. It takes love to show up at the hospital. It takes love to show up at the funeral home. It takes love. Paul says one way we can raise our level of love is to encourage the hurting. Second of all, the Apostle Paul says, another way you can raise your level of love is to honor your leaders. Notice in chapter 5, I read verse 14, but notice in verse 12 of chapter 5. Paul writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. What a command for us. But I'll tell you, this is a way that we can lift our level of love because we can esteem our leaders highly. It's an interesting verse. There's lots of things really packed into that verse. One, Paul says we need to respect them. And I think one of the reasons why Paul says that is because he later goes on to say, they admonish you. That's difficult. That's a difficult job. That's a difficult task. Also in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll just read it in verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You want to know why you should respect your elders? Because they are going to give an account for how they shepherded our souls. We ought to respect our leaders for that. And then Paul says in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That phrase, very highly, is interesting. It really just means beyond all measure. You esteem them beyond all measure, most highly. In other words, you value these individuals and you do it in love. This is an agape type of love. It is a choice to love. It is a matter of the will that I'm going to choose to love my leaders and esteem them and respect them for the work that they are doing. Now, I think what's going on here in First Thessalonica, well, in the church at Thessalonica, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's some people who were idle. There were some people who were idle, and the leaders were having to admonish them. And some of the people, maybe they weren't receiving that admonishing very well. They didn't like the admonishment that they were receiving from their spiritual leaders. And so Paul says, you can't have peace in a spiritual family if the leaders aren't being respected, if the leaders aren't being honored. Paul says you respect them. And I'll tell you, notice what he says too. You respect them very highly in love. Why? Because of their work. Being a shepherd, being an elder isn't just a title. It is work. It is work. It's hard to say. It's hard to say. I've had the privilege of working under different elderships. And every eldership that I've seen, that I've ever worked under, including this church, is full of men who work, who shepherd the church. Not just as a title, but they take their role seriously and understand the responsibility that they have. And they pour hours and hours of their own time, oftentimes away from their families, to shepherd our souls. And then sometimes I wonder how much criticism leaders of a congregation receive rather than respect and esteeming them highly in love. You know, it's difficult to do your best work if you're being criticized all the time. You go to work and have your boss around you all the time and criticizing everything that you're doing. You are not going to perform well at your job if they're over your shoulder criticizing everything that you're doing. It's hard to do your best with constant criticism. So I want you to just think for a moment. Think back over the time, I don't know, the time that you've been a member of the Lord's family and you've been a member of a local church. Think back about the times maybe when you've spoken to the elders or you've sent an email or you've sent a text message or you've made a phone call. Think back of how often those calls or those texts or those emails were criticizing something. Or think whether or not those calls, emails, or texts were just words of appreciation. Words of encouragement for a leader who has the responsibility of our souls, of shepherding our souls on their shoulders. Paul says, love your leaders. Lift them up because what they're doing, the work that they are doing, should be appreciated. And I tell you, when you're appreciated, when you're encouraged, it's easier to stay at it. It's easier to keep going when you have some encouragement behind you. But next, notice this. Show grace to those who need it. This is another way that we can lift our level of love. Another way we can lift our level of love is to just show grace. Maybe extend some extra grace and patience. As Paul says, be patient with them all. You know, maybe one of the myths that it is in a family, in a spiritual family, is that everybody's just going to be easy to love and everybody's going to get along. Let me ask you a question. Is your house like that? Does everybody get along 100% of the time? I'll tell you, it's not like that in my house. Everybody doesn't get along all the time. So I don't know why we think that the church, a spiritual family, everybody's just going to be really easy to love and everybody's always going to get along. That is not going to be the case. And that's not anything new. I think about Moses. Moses knew what it was like to deal with difficult people. He knew what it was like to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And then they get in the wilderness and they start complaining and griping and moaning about how bad they have it. And I'll tell you, Moses might have just wanted to walk away from those people and say, "You are too difficult to love. I can't believe you're going to react to God's love and his grace this way. I'm out of here." But that's not how Moses responds. He doesn't run away from the people. In fact, at the end, he's worried about who's going to lead them. He wants to make sure that they're not left without a shepherd. And so if it was true then, I think it's going to be true now. And this is what Paul says in verse 14. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." There's always going to be people in the church who aren't doing what they should, who need to get moving. He says, "Encourage the weak," those faint-hearted, as he says, "encourage the faint-hearted." There's always going to be those people who are hurting, those people who are down, who need to be lifted up. And then be patient with everyone. See, love isn't something just to be applied when it's easy. Just when it benefits us. I mean, you think about God. When did God demonstrate his love for us? Well, Romans 5 at verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I tell you, if we're going to lift our level of love, we're going to have to love one another even when it's difficult. Even when it's difficult. Which really leads me, I think, to the next thing that I want us to consider. Lifting our level of love is to express kindness when you are wrong or mistreated. And so in verse 15, he says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Now, we mentioned a moment ago, to be sanctified, to be set apart. And what Paul does is he moves from purity to love. And he says, one of the things that's going to make you different, one of the things that's going to set you apart is your love for one another. Then we see here in chapter 5 at verse 15, one of the things that's going to set you apart is that when you don't repay evil for evil, when you seek to do good to everyone, even including the person who mistreated you, that is going to make you stand out. That is a major distinction in this world today. But the way that we treat the people who mistreat us will always shine and put glory on God. Because as Christians, we go the extra mile for even those who've hurt us. We turn the other cheek to the person who has slapped us. Jesus would even say, look in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, I mean, Jesus says, what credit it is to you if you love everybody who loves you. Well, even Gentiles can do that. Notice in Luke chapter 6. Notice what he says right in Luke chapter 6. Verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, well, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. In other words, that's not going to set you apart, doing good or loving somebody who loves you or does good for you. That doesn't make you different. But verse 35, if you live this way, if you obey this command, it's going to set you apart. Love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Remember the idea of partaking of the divine nature of God? You're going to be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So here, I think, are some ideas or some maybe motives for us to lift our level of love. Concerning brotherly love, we can grow in our love more and more. But there's got to be a desire there. There has to be a desire for us to do that. We talked some about that last week, that we have to want to love as Christ loved. Well, how can we do that? Let me just close quickly with two things. First of all, accept the fact that you are loved by God. That you are absolutely loved by God. Notice this one of passage in Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Paul says about this at the beginning of chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1. Ephesians 5 at verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ loved you that way? Well, that's where this level of love starts. This is how we love more and more. When we become absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ loved us enough to be that sacrifice, that was this fragrant offering to God. And I'll tell you, when you experience that kind of love, when you experience the grace of God in your life, it's going to give you a desire to love more and more. But in order to do that, we have to ask the source of love, the one who is love, the source of unlimited love. We have to ask him for strength to love more and more. And so one other verse, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." How about praying that this week? How about praying that God will give us the strength to abound in our love for one another as a family, and also abound in love for all? And when we do that, we will live a life that is pleasing to God. We will be distinct in this world by the way that we love. See, loving others isn't just about gritting our teeth and trying to get through it. It's about asking God for strength and doing it because of the motivation of the love of God in our own life. Let's lift our level of love. If we can help you tonight become a Christian and you're convinced of the love of God in your life by sending his son to die the cruel death on the cross of Calvary so that you can have your sins forgiven, you can respond to that type of love tonight by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can partake in the divine nature of God as well. If we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand and sing.